Thank you very much for your service there, gentlemen. And thank you, all of you, for your prayers. Appreciate when people go before the throne of God on behalf of others. What an incredible privilege we have that we can call upon the name of the Lord God of all creation and that He promises to hear us. My name is Steve Adams, and I'm pleased to be able to share the word with you this morning. And we're in a study, as Doug mentioned, on David's God. When I use the word David, I'm not talking about Dave. And it's funny how everybody knew that. Like when I said David's God, they never even thought of you. And yet David is one of the most common and popular names in the whole world. Why is that? I think if you know the Bible at all, you know why it is. Because the man that we simply know as David, in many ways, became the measure of a man. All the kings of Israel who came after him were compared or contrasted to him. And we have the privilege of opening up our Bibles and learning about this marvelous statement that God himself made about David, calling him a man after God's own heart. And we've been seeking to come to a better understanding of what that means and what that means and what the implications of it are for us. Because it's all about our hearts. You can't see inside of me and see my heart, and I can't see your hearts. We look on the outward appearance, as God says in 1 Samuel, but God looks on our hearts. God sees our hearts. Not only does He see us, no matter where we are, even more, He sees our hearts. And yet, we have been learning that there are things in life that expose our hearts. And as we've been looking at the life of David and seeking to get a sense for what was in his heart, we've been learning some from his experiences. And one of the things we looked at last week is how trials bring out what's in your heart. And it's true. When we go through difficult times, our hearts are exposed. They're laid bare. And not only that, but trials actually exercise our hearts. Suffering actually can create compassion within us. The trials of our lives can actually develop our capacity to be able to care, to feel for others, and to have compassion in our hearts. Today, we're going to think a little bit, Lord willing, about something else that's really important and something that also exposes what's in our hearts, perhaps like nothing else, and that is how we respond to people when they mistreat us. David rode the rocket to success, the fast rocket to success. And then, as we saw last week, he had all of that taken away from him. Almost in one giant sweep, he found himself without it all. You know, it's one thing to be humbled when you need to be humbled. It's another thing to be humbled when there's no identifiable reason for it. And when we look at the life of David, that's kind of what we see, you know. We all have this sense of that life should somehow be fair, and that when you do well, you're rewarded for it, and when you don't do well, well, then you know it's coming for you. The hammer's going to come down. And all of us have a tendency to default to that view of life. And so we struggle when things happen to us that we don't feel like we really deserve. And we all have this sense that, you know, life needs to be more fair than that. Especially, I think, for those of us who feel that have come into a relationship with Christ, and as such we belong to Him, and we feel that we, you know, that gets us in. We have God on our side now, and so nothing really bad's going to happen, right? And then something happens. And imagine how David felt. You know, when he led that battle against Goliath and won and vindicated the name of God. Remember, that's what he was fighting for, the name of God. He said, "You come to me, Goliath, with your sword and your spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And that's why he won that battle. And the next thing he knows, he's an outcast, and he's running for his life, and he's lost it all. And we looked a little bit about how that exposed David's heart, and you read the Psalms. We even have the benefit of a couple of Psalms where we're told that David wrote this song when he was in the cave. And we looked at some of the things that David did in when he was living in that cave of despair, and how he cried, and how he prayed, and how he sang to the Lord. And we left him in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And particularly Psalm 142 we looked at last week. He wrote from the cave. And so here he is. He's in this place, and he's lost it all. And he's praying. He's crying out to God. He's singing. He's worshiping God. You can read the Psalms there. I hope you've been reading in the Psalms some, and in these passages as well. And he sings, and he cries out to God, and he prays, and he worships. And God is working in his heart, in his life. And you read, did any of you get a chance to read Psalm 22 and see the heart of David laid bare in Psalm 22? And it's a marvelous connection there between the sufferings of David and the sufferings of Christ. If you've read through that psalm, it's really amazing how his heart is laid out there for us. These are some of the things that David did when he was found himself in that place. And those aren't the only things that he did either. He did some other things. He did some things right. One of the things that David did right was he humbly accepted support from people. When you're in that cave of despair, when life is taken from you, some of the things that you dearly enjoy and appreciate and cherish so much, and when suddenly you find it's gone, you find yourself in a dark place, in a distant place, in a dry and thirsty land, as the Bible says. What do you do? You know, and David cried and he wept and he prayed and he sang and he worshiped God, but he also accepted help from people, and that's important. In 1 Samuel 22, as we continue on there, it says, when his brothers and his father's households heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. I think that the reason that a lot of people that were in this, that a lot of people, these people were in distress, was because of their association with David. I don't think I'm reading too much into the text when I say that. These weren't just, you know, various discontents from around that had a burr in their under their saddles, and they saw, you know, decided to link up with other people that had a discontentment. These were probably people who were in distress because they were identified with David. These are his family, probably his friends, those who were known to be who'd have sympathies for him. And so because the king Saul was persecuting David, he was probably making it pretty hard for David's family, and even David's mother and father. They flee down to be to their son. And so David, in love for them, takes them and makes provision for them. David accepted the help of those who and support of others, and we need to do that as well. What else did David do? He listened to spiritual counsel. 1 Samuel 22, verse 5. But the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left, and he went to the forest of Herath. Now we know this wasn't permanent. David kept going back to the stronghold, because as we read through these narratives, and I hope you will be reading through these narratives, you'll see that again and again we find David in a cave. Not just one cave, actually, a number of caves, but he became kind of like a cave dweller. He went from the palace to a cave. But he accepted that spiritual counsel from the prophet Gad, and yet he lived in the caves. It made them his home. The rest of chapter 22 tells about how Saul found out about Ahimelech the priest of Nob from Doeg. And how Saul gets Doeg to kill them all. You remember I made mention of that last week. And then down in chapter, verse 20, 1 Samuel 22, it says, but Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, son of, not sure how you pronounce that one, Ahitub, I'm not sure, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, I knew he wouldn't be, that he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. I guess we could say that's another thing that David did. He accepted his responsibility for his actions. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? But I want to get to something this morning that David did that I think is probably more telling than maybe anything else that he did when he was on the run and fleeing for his life. And that is, as I mentioned earlier, how he treated people right, even when they treated him wrong. The rest of the book of 1 Samuel tells about David's life on the run and how he lived among the enemies of God and how he spent his years in the wilderness being chased and having his life threatened. And he, as we said earlier, he wrote songs that showed his heart during that time. One example is this one here, Psalm 13. Take a look, quick look here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Have you ever felt like that? David's heart is revealed in these songs. But nothing exposes what is in a man's heart quite like how he or she responds when mistreated. I want to go over to chapter 24. Just a quick look in chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Day after day. This became David's life, running for his life. And that's the pattern we see throughout these chapters. Then when we come to chapter 24, and we're going to read through chapter 24 together. But before we do that, let's pause for a moment. And will you pray with me? Lord in heaven, I thank you for this time today that you've given us and for each one that's been able to come to this place of safety and friendship. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can be together and open your word. And together, Lord, we thank you that you are the teacher. You are the one who instructs our hearts. And we just pray that today we might just gather around your word and ask, Lord, that you would show us what we need to receive from you. Inform our minds, Lord, stir our hearts. May your will be done in our lives this day as we consider this very important passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way and the cave was there and Saul went in to relieve himself. 3,000 men chasing 400. Actually, these numbers are growing. This is probably where the expression "don't get caught with your pants down" came from. You know, it's amazing how many things come from the scriptures that become a part of our society and people don't even realize where these thoughts come from. But I would suggest to you this is where this one comes from. Because David and his men were in the back of the cave, it says in the last part of verse 3. David and his men were in the back of the cave. The man said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, David, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish." And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And then David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift up my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life." And then in verse 12, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Just going to stop there for a moment, okay? Read those words again with me. "May the Lord judge," verse 12. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Now hold your finger there and turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me. And as we read in Romans chapter 12, I want you to think about how the words we're going to read from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 9. And following, I want you to see how these words are reflected in the life and in the heart of David. Romans 12, 9 and reading and following. Love must be sincere. And we are going to be that is what we're talking about today, is we are talking about love. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serve in the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. How patient was David in affliction? We're going to be talking about that. Faithful in prayer. And we have some of David's prayers. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, which David did as well. If you're reading through these passages, we don't have time to touch on all of these things, but if you're reading through those passages in 1 Samuel, you will see these things reflected in David's life. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then with special attention, verse 17 and following. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. Now flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Going back to verse 12. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Verse 13, as the old saying goes, and this is David talking still, as the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And there it is again. In verse 16 and 17, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. And then take note of these words from Saul. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." That phrase becomes the descriptor that describes the relationship between Saul and David. That was the relationship they had. David treated Saul well. Saul treated David badly. That sums up the relationship. Let's read the rest of the chapter there. The last four verses say, "You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, which was an oath he kept, by the way. And Saul returned home, the last part of verse 22, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. You know, you read this, and it's quite moving, it's touching. Here you have Saul weeping. "Oh, David, I'm so sorry. I've treated you so badly, and look what you've done. You treated me not according to how I've treated you at all. Here, you know, here I have been trying to kill you, and what do? You have an opportunity to just vindicate and to take revenge on me. And what did you do? You treated me well." And he's crying, and it's like his heart is melted. And you read it, and if you were reading up to this point, you would have thought, "Wow, isn't this fantastic? I mean, this is what we want to see happen, right?" But notice the last thing it says there. It says that but David and his men, Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. That's significant, and we're going to talk in a moment about the significance of it. In chapter 26, chapter 25 is the story of Abigail and Nabal. I hope you read that one. We have almost the same scenario unfolding in 26 that we're going to get to. But in chapter 25, we have Abigail and Nabal and Sean. Yeah, the passage says the stone part says his heart, when he heard the news, his heart went like stone. And then a week later, he died. So you were right about the stone thing there when we were talking. But that's in 25. In 26, 1 Samuel 26, verse 1 and 2. "The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which faces Jeshimon?' So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph and with 3,000 chosen men of Israel," seemed to be one of his favorite numbers, "to search there for David." And on it goes. Over and over again. Was Saul sincere? What do you think? Was Saul sincere? Yeah, you're not very sincere if you keep on, you know, trying to kill the person that you just apologized to. Okay? There's not a whole lot of sincerity in that. So what's David going to do? Here he is again. Here we go again. "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." What's David going to do? It's one thing, somebody wrongs you and you forgive them. But what do you do when somebody continuously, over and over and over again, treats you wrong? What do you do? Well, what did David do? Let's just take a look through chapter 26 there. We just read verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers," Abner was Saul's commander-in-chief, "Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. And Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemies,'" that's verse 8, "into your hands." You know, here it is. God is giving it to you on a platter. Here he is. I mean, like, there's the spear right beside his head. How convenient is that? Talk about opportunity. I mean, there's the spear, there's Saul's head. David knew all about heads. And he's got Abishai there saying, "This is it, come on." And I don't know if I gave this to you, Dave, or not, but verses 10, 11. "As surely as the Lord lives," David said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go." And they took the spear and they took the water jug and they went. Verse 17, David cries out to Saul and says, "Saul!" And Saul says to David, "David, is that you, my son? Is that your voice, David, my son?" And here we go again. This guy Saul is a real piece of work, isn't he? You ever meet people that are constantly calling you by affectionate terms and you know they don't mean them? Doesn't that get under your skin? That's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? It really is. Then, verse 21, Saul says, "I've sinned. Come back. David, come back, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again." How many times have those words been said? "I will never do it again. I promise you, I will never do it again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." In verse 25, then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." In the last statement in chapter 24, chapter 26. So David went on his way and Saul returned home. You could say they went their separate ways because that's exactly what they did. They went their separate ways. The same as in chapter 24 when it says, "And Saul went home to his palace and David returned to the fortress, the cave." And there's some really important things here because today we're talking about love and forgiveness. And if we're going to understand what love and forgiveness is, it's important that we understand what they're not. See, David wasn't a fool. David forgave Saul over and over and over again. But David was no fool. Because to forgive people does not mean that we forget. That's a misconception. You'll hear people say, you know, "You haven't forgiven unless you've forgotten," which is just not even possible. It's not possible. Well, I know some of you say it's not possible to remember things. But, you know, it's in there somewhere, guys. You might not be able to recall it, but it's in there. And, you know, you ever have the experience, something will trigger a memory, and I mean, you might have been like 8 when it happened, and all of a sudden, bing, and you remember it. Why is that? It's because it's all there. It's all in there. You know, we don't forget stuff like that, right? If somebody tries to kill you, you don't forget that, okay? So forgiveness is not forgetting. Neither is forgiving trusting. David was no fool. He forgave Saul over and over and over again, but he never trusted him, ever, because Saul wasn't worthy of trust, because his apologies weren't sincere. He was not a sincere man. Remember, Saul was all about Saul. And forgiving is not trusting. How many times did this scene play out in the wilderness of Judea? I don't know. But it's enough. There's enough instances within the narrative that you read through to give us the sense that this became a regular kind of thing. Saul would try to kill David. God would arrange for circumstances. David would have opportunity, ample opportunity, and many people would say just cause to repay Saul in kind. And what did David do? He let him off the hook every time. And it reminds me of the words that we hear from the mouth of Peter in the New Testament when he comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, how many times when my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? And what did Jesus say? It depends on your translation. It's either 77 times or 70 times 7. Either way, that's a lot of times. So let's take the minimum, say 77 times. Do you suppose maybe in the span of the 10 years that David was running around the wilderness and Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, that maybe David had opportunity to kill Saul like 77 times? I doubt that it would have been that many. But if he hadn't, if he had those opportunities, because he had many of them, what was David's response? You know, those words that Peter spoke to Jesus when he said, "Master, you know, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him?" You know, that passage. After Jesus responded to Peter, he told a parable of the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant. You should take note of the fact, this is Matthew 18, at the end of that parable, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, we said that Saul's repentance or confession or whatever wasn't sincere. So how does that work? Somebody, you know, it's like, you know, gee, I feel really bad. I've really done you wrong. But you know they're not sincere. How can you forgive somebody like that? By the way, they say there's a very simple test if you want to know you've forgiven someone. And it comes right out of this narrative. Sometimes people will say, "I think I have forgiven that person, but I'm not really sure." There's a simple test, and I think David passes this test. And that is this test. If you had opportunity to do them harm or do them good, which would you choose? I think that's a biblical test based on the life of David, based on David's heart. I would say it is. But how does this work, this whole forgiveness thing? Look, just before we even talk a lot about that in the moments we have remaining, I want you to know that it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop with this passage at all. If you read on in the life of David, you'll see that the rest of 2 Samuel or rest of 1 Samuel, tells how David's life in the wilderness continues up until the last chapter of 1 Samuel, which is where Saul and Jonathan lose their lives in battle. And then 2 Samuel begins with David mourning for Saul. And Jonathan, but not just Jonathan. David mourned Saul's death. That's significant. I think that's significant. It really is. And then 2 Samuel chapter 2, they make David king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, we read the words, "The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And all of the descendants of Saul and all his armies and his captains and his generals grew weaker and weaker. And David got more powerful and more powerful and more powerful." And what did he do with that power? What would you do with that power? It wasn't long before Abner, the general, Saul's number one general, said, I'm coming over. And David received him and welcomed him with open arms. One of his commanders, however, got Abner off in a corner and killed him. And the Bible says that David wept for Abner. You see here a pattern in the life of David that was a reflection of David's heart, how he responded when people treated him bad. What did he do? He treated them good. And we could go on, we could talk about Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth, who were some of the family members of Saul's family, and how David honored them and treated them royally. And so here's the thing this morning, as we look through those passages and try to come to grips with what those things have to say to us. David was a man whose heart had incredible capacity to forgive. And where did it come from? Where did he get that? Do you have that capacity? Because what I've discovered in my life is this, that a lot of the times we can't let go of the things that happen to us or the people that mistreat us. We can't leave it behind us. We can't say goodbye and let it go. We drag it with us. And we drag it everywhere we go. You talk to some people and they can tell you every nasty thing that somebody's ever done to them. They remember it like it was yesterday, and it gnaws on them, and it feeds a bitterness and a resentment and sometimes even a hatred in their hearts. And if they had opportunity to do the person harm or to do them good, they would do them harm because they can't let go. They can't forgive. And they don't know how to forgive. Do you know how to forgive? Where does this incredible capacity? See, David had this capacity. It's called grace. And it is the capacity to forgive. And it's not conditional upon the sincerity of somebody's apology. And you say, well, how do you know that? The reason I know that is because greater than David is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning. And as one appointed in a prayer, when he hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. There was no repentance there. Those men who drove those nails through his hand, drove those thorns through his brow, there was no repentance. There was no acknowledgement. There was no real apology. They spat on him. They cursed him. They mocked his holy name. And all the while, his attitude was, Father, forgive them. What is that? That's grace. That's what that is. That's right straight from the heart of God. And David was a man after God's own heart because David knew God. And David loved God. And David experienced an intimate relationship with God. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering, how does this whole forgiveness thing work? Anyway, how can you actually really? I mean, I talk to people all the time and say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to let go of those things. How is it even possible to let go of those things? It's not natural to let go of those things. It doesn't make any sense to let go of those things. How can you actually do that? And all I would say in answer to your question, if that's your question this morning, is it's a God thing. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And where it comes from is this. It comes from your personal relationship with God. See, that's the thing about David's heart. God was in his heart. David had a personal relationship with God. He knew God. He talked to God. God spoke to him. He prayed. He sang. He loved God. Him and David had this thing. God and David were like, they were like that. David was in love with God. And God revealed himself to David, and God worked in David's heart in such a way. It's really amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that the capacity that God gives through our relationship with him. I want to say to you this morning, if you really know the God of David, through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you've experienced that kind of grace in your life, if you experience a relationship with the God of all grace, God will give you grace. I'm not saying it's easy. I don't think it was easy for David. But God gave him that capacity. You don't have to go through your life dragging all of the baggage of your past into your present. Many people do. And I feel bad for them because they can't let go of anything. They just can't let go. It's like this. And they live their lives that way. But you know what? David's heart was free. David was a man after God's own heart, and David was the picture of a heart set free by God. And you can have that. You can have that too. That's not just for David. That's for you. How? It's really straightforward. It comes through a personal relationship with God. You don't have the capacity to forgive people, but God does. And if you will allow God to forgive you, and to come into your life and in your heart and give you that personal relationship, then you will discover that God will give you a capacity to let go. And you can be set free. It's an incredible thing. It's a supernatural thing. I don't know how it all works. If somebody can explain all the details of how God does that, I mean, I'm all ears. All I know is it comes from our personal relationship with Christ. That's the miracle of it. Is I take my focus off of the person. I'm not even thinking so much about them. I've got my thoughts on God. Remember what David said when his general was encouraging him to take Saul's life? He says, hey, listen. You know, I'm not gonna live that way. If God is God, then I'm not. And God will take care of Saul. You see, it was David's relationship with God was the defining characteristic of his life. And that's the answer, folks. That's it. That is it. It's a personal relationship with God. We'll give you that capacity. Let's pray on that this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Do you have a free heart this morning? Have you allowed God to set your heart free? That's a question you can ask yourself this morning, and I hope you will. I hope you will, because it's so available. God has made himself so available to us. Listen, he's never farther away than a prayer. God has made himself so available. Like, I could take you to the New Testament, you know, where it talks about, you know, things like, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians chapter 1, he's blessed us with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. God wants to give you that this morning. He really does. And you can have that. You can have that grace. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you need, if God has pointed out the need of your heart this morning, if you need to be set free, you need him. You need him to touch your heart this morning and give you what you can't possibly have without him. I would encourage you just to pray with me this morning. Would you do that? Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your son. We thank you for David's faith and that he understood grace. He understood grace because he knew you, and he knew your grace, and he experienced it. Lord, you changed his heart. David's heart was a changed heart because it was a heart set free. It just amazes us, Lord, how he could just leave all those things and just let him go and look up to you and get from you what he needed. And Lord, today, may you do that for us. May you do that for us. Lord, if there's one person here today or more that have never opened up their heart to you to receive the grace that you have for them, they've never experienced the forgiveness of their sins, they can't forgive others because they've never been forgiven themselves by you, Lord, I pray that you would just make them aware right now of their opportunity that you give. And may they call out to you even now, Lord. May they open their hearts to you, receive your grace. Father, I pray you do a great work in this church family. I pray you do a great work in our hearts, that you would set our hearts free to live for you. That when we face those kinds of situations in our lives and in our relationships, we will experience the grace of Jesus Christ. And that the freedom you give your people will be a great testimony to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.